Welcome to the Brave Parenting Podcast, an examination of the Bible and how parents can apply God's word to raising kids in a culture saturated with media and technology. Hello, everyone. I am Kelly Newcomb, founder of Brave Parenting. Thank you so much for tuning in to part two of the case for banning phones in schools. If you haven't already listened to the last episode, I encourage you to start there because that episode sort of sets the stage for where we're going to go today. Now, the briefest of overviews, though, is this. Across the nation and even worldwide, states are enacting legislation banning phones in schools bell to bell, not just during the classroom instructional time, which is the more common type of, quote, phone ban that a lot of school districts promote. Now, even in states where there is not a government ban mandated, school districts within those states are still taking it upon themselves to ban phones all day from the first bell to the very last in order to improve the educational environment and the educational outcomes, really, and to promote mental health and the well-being of students who are, frankly, crushed under the anxiety and depression and all of the complications that we talked about last week that are directly correlated with the increase in smartphones and social media usage all during the day. Just a reminder of some other stats. In 2023, Common Sense Media, a study that they produced, showed that 97% of teens use their phones during the school day. Not just that 97% of teens have smartphones. No, they have them and they're using them during the school day. A Pew Research study found that 72% of U.S. high school teachers and 33% of middle school teachers said that cell phone distractions were the major problem in classrooms. Now, in our last episode, we discussed how parents, namely moms, are one of the biggest hindrances to phone bans in schools because moms have an incessant desire to have constant contact with their children. And these weren't elementary school students that we talked about in the last episode. They were high school students. They were high school seniors. The students and the moms were all basically lamenting that with phone bans, they could not have constant communication. They could not immediately text their child or text their mom when they wanted to. Well, today we're going to expand on that a bit more, but we're going to really focus on a common rebuttal that is made against banning phones. So in the Wall Street Journal article, Schools Want to Ban Phones, But Parents Say No, they highlighted this disconnect, and we talked about that in episode part one, that parents agree with phone bans during class time, but they don't want bell-to-bell bans. And they cite a recent poll as part of their evidence from the nonprofit National Parents Union. The NPU, National Parents Union, which found that most parents who supported banning phones in the classroom still want them to be allowed at other times, such as passing periods, lunch, or recess, which the fact that they say recess means that they also, of course, mean younger than high school, since high schoolers do not generally have recess. So they want to be able to contact their elementary school kids and their middle school kids while they are on recess. Now, the Wall Street Journal article goes on to write that Ariel Taylor Smith, Senior Director of Policy and Action for NPU, says she likes to be able to reach her 8-year-old son by his phone during the school day. She says, "We should be teaching students how to use phones responsibly and properly, not banning them." Now, this is where we're going to land today, because there's a twofold problem here. Well, first, why does an 8-year-old have a phone that they are bringing to school? I mean, that I really feel like that's a legitimate question that we still need to be asking. And why is this mom able to reach her 8-year-old son during the day? How can that child possibly learn, grow, and develop maturity and responsibility during their second grade lessons when mom is contacting them? Now, I know we've already lamented this tragic state of parental coddling and hovering, but this just proves how young it starts and that it doesn't end, right? When they're already an 18-year-old senior in high school. So we've got second grade moms texting their kids during the school day. We've got 18-year-old you know, students whose moms are contacting them. So the range is very wide. So there's that problem. Now, the second problem with this is this Miss Ariel Taylor Smith states the alternative to banning phones is teaching their responsible and proper use. Okay, so there are significant deficiencies in the solution that are problematic. And it isn't even really a biblical or theological problem, although I will take it there in this episode. The problem is really quite pragmatic and logical. Can students be taught how to use smartphones properly? Okay, so that's what she's posing as the solution. Instead of banning, that they be taught how to use these phones properly. So does she mean in schools? Like as though this is just a matter of lacking digital citizenship curriculum? Does she mean that students should be taught by society how to use phones responsibly and properly? Is it in the home? Is that what it would mean? I mean, what does this really entail when she says that they need to be taught this? Because really, I would like to say this many years into childhood smartphone ownership, they should already know, right? We shouldn't be getting worse. We should be on the trend to be better, but we're not. Smartphone use is getting worse. Now, whether that be because humans, students are getting worse, or the phones are just getting that much more manipulative, that much more addictive, the apps, the games, all of that, that's up for debate. But the reality is even when parents are trying, it's extremely difficult. It's a full-time job to try and teach a child all the ways to use it responsibly, to use it properly, to put all the restrictions on there so that they cannot use it improperly or irresponsibly. Now, I'm going to assume that she means that schools need to teach the proper use of phones, since she is stating it as the alternative solution to phone bans in schools. So if we are going to teach the proper use in school, that would essentially, it would fundamentally mean that all schools would have to hold a universal standard for what is proper, which, like it or not, that would mean a universal standard for morality and ethics, since the law is already there. It already stands as like a universal standard for what's illegal to do on a smartphone. And if you consider the fact that even the Surgeon General has put out warnings and has suggested that the government even issue sort of like black box type of warnings that social media is detrimental to mental health. So they've already started the standard of that, what is healthy smartphone behavior, like what that is, what that's taking shape to be. Okay, so we've got kind of like the standard for what mental health is the Surgeon General. He's saying, hey, this is not healthy use. We've got the law saying, hey, this is illegal use. So what's left? What's left is what's moral and what's ethical. And that's what's going to be what determines what's proper, because that is what's going to determine what is best for the well-being of students, and that supports the goals and outcomes of the educational environment. And really, defining what is morally and ethically proper, it is essential, because the phones, as we talked about last time, it's not just a distraction because you can play games or because you can text your mom. The very nature of the design of the smartphone, the endless possibilities of places you can go, of things you can do, of pictures that you can see, not only holds the student's mind captive by the phone's mere presence, but because of the phone's innate power within the social environment of schools, and we talked about that social environment, it's a unique environment, and kids feel immense pressure to do things that they don't feel pressured to do when they're not in school, to be a part of certain social media platforms, to behave and perform in certain ways. The power that the phone has within that unique social environment shapes the desires of the heart and the thoughts of the mind, and it makes the phone a method of moral and ethical formation. The phone also shapes the character and virtue development of the students involved in that social environment. If you really think deeply about what that phone has the power to do, It is shaping what they believe to be morally okay, to be ethically okay, to be good character, bad character, virtue. It's all being shaped by the way that that phone is used in that social environment. This is why teen girls concede to sharing nudes of themselves. And they'll just kind of say, well, this is just the way relationships work these days. You know, because the social environment of that public school or you know, whatever, it might be not even be a public school, it might be a private school. It is so dominated by smartphones and social media and all of the nuanced and I would say wrong morals and ethics that are within that. They're all shaped because of that social environment. And then it shapes the way that they think, it shapes the way that they make decisions. And so like once girls graduate from high school, once teens leave high school, they recognize the absurdity of their thinking. But the sad part is that moral and that ethic doesn't automatically become what one might deem proper. They may still think, well, maybe that's still how men think, because they've been so shaped by the power of the phone in that social environment that their morals and their ethics are potentially lifelong, right? Without the power of the Holy Spirit, they're going to continue down this very tragic path of immoral and unethical phone-like behavior. Now, we also have to recognize that proper use according to one person is not the same as proper use according to another person, right? Because whether that be a teenager versus an adult, or you compare, you know, one student to another student, the idea of what is proper is so subjective because there's numerous influences, based on their values, their ideals, their morals, their family, the ethics of their family, their community. Do they go to church? Do they not go to church? Are they raised in a two-parent home? You know, are they involved with their grandparents in their lives? Do they have like older generations influencing them and raising them? There's all sorts of ways that proper use is going to be super subjective. So I just want to consider a couple examples. So let's look at this. Some teen girls will use their smartphones to access social media sites where they post filtered and posed pictures of themselves in bikinis. Maybe they do so in search of validation and worth. Maybe they're just doing it as prideful boasting. Meanwhile, some teen boys use their smartphones to gain access to social media in order to take those selfies that are posted by their female classmates. And then using deepfake app filters, they create nudes of their female classmates. Maybe they do so for their own enjoyment. You know, maybe they use it as blackmail or to even sort of feign bragging rights amongst their friends that maybe they sort of scored a nude from this girl. Now, is one use more proper than the other? Most people would argue that the deepfake use, of course, is not proper. But we have to consider what makes it more improper than the self-exploitation that the girl is doing. The guy might be exploiting the girl, but not publicly, maybe just for his own use. But the girl is exploiting herself to the whole of, you know, social media or whoever her followers and friends are. You know, so especially considering that the mental health of girls is demonstrably worsened by social media comparison and competition, and their mental health is directly correlated with how much time they spend on social media and what they do on social media. So does that impact what we consider proper use? Because both of those uses are common, but who's going to determine which one is more proper than the other? Okay, let's consider another example. One teen uses the web browser on their phone during class to shop for clothing, while another teen uses the web browser during class to play a video game. Are both proper use of the phone? Okay, if we're going to say they're not proper use, well, then what defines them as improper? Because these two are common uses for the smartphone. Is it just not proper because it's during class? Okay, well, what if we change the context? We add some context to this and say that the one student who was shopping for clothing was actually shopping for a costume for the upcoming theater production. And what if the person playing the video game, well, that was a student who had programmed and built this video game in their computer programming class and they were just testing it out. Does that context change how proper use is defined, right? Just because it's for maybe school purposes, does that make it proper to use during the instructional time of another class? And again, these answers are going to be subjective. So how about this? One student uses generative AI to talk to a virtual companion in desperation for a friend and to combat loneliness. Another student uses generative AI for talking tips on how to persuade the teacher to give him a better grade on his research paper. Now, is generative AI considered normative enough nowadays to be proper for general use in society or in the classroom at school? Right? If it isn't cheating, is there anything improper with using it to fill a void, such as companionship, or supplementing a need, such as persuasive talking tips for a student during school? If we deem it improper during school, is it because it's just unnecessary during school hours? If so, wouldn't all texting and communication of all kind then fall under that same umbrella? Because the person texting with AI to have companionship is really no different than the person texting with a real life friend to have companionship. You know, so is it improper just because it's generative AI, right? And who's going to make those distinctions? One final example. Okay, one teen may use their smartphone during class to access Cash App or Venmo to send money to a friend for the food that they're going to grab for the upcoming trip to the lake that weekend. Another teen uses their smartphone to access DoorDash during class so they can order food delivery for during their lunch hour. Now, are these smartphone activities proper or improper? Well, again, considering they are common activities amongst both students and adults, most people are going to consider them proper uses of the smartphone. But are they proper use during the instructional hours of school? Are they even proper use in the hallways of school? Can that stuff wait till outside of school because they're distracting? So you can see how proper use is very difficult to discern when the range of acceptable and proper behavior is subjective, and the immeasurable variables that can shape moral and ethical standards, but also the standards that dictate educational institutions. There's just so many variables that there is not going to be ever one agreeable, proper use. So if we are going to somehow attempt, right, to teach proper use instead of banning phones, who would determine what proper is so that it can be taught, right? We have to ask that question because this is what's being posed as the alternative. And I'm not, of course, against teaching kids how to use their smartphones, right? But we have to face this argument for what it is, because this is a very strong argument out there that we are just being almost overprotective by banning these phones. And then we need to just back off and let them figure out how to be, you know, use the phone properly and teach them and guide them. Okay, so if it's going to be done, who's going to determine what that proper way is? So will it be the teachers? If so, again, what standard are they going to define what's proper? Because all of these uses that I use in these examples, they all happen in schools all the time. And teachers have been powerless to stop this common use. Most teachers would argue that none of those are proper use of a smartphone during school. They're proper, they're common, maybe outside of school. But see, things change because of the school, the educational, and the social environment of the classroom, of the school, whether it be the hallways, the classroom, recess, wherever. But because these smartphone uses have become so normative, it's impossible to think that teachers could possibly teach otherwise. They don't have that. I mean, that would have to be the whole purpose of sending your kid to school, was to teach them smartphone, like proper smartphone use. They would not be able to learn algebra. They would not be able to learn chemistry, physics, US history, none of that. It would be off because it would literally take the entire day to try and teach that. So if we take what is proper use of a smartphone for adults in our everyday lives and careers, and if we equate that with what is proper for students in their everyday life and education at school, if we took that and we put it in the schools, we would have complete disarray. Because think about what you do on your phone, say while you're at work. You probably answer personal phone calls. You probably respond to texts. You probably order lunch delivery, you know, through DoorDash or something, right? There's a lot of things that you probably do on your phone that you would not want your child to do in the school, because they're there at the school for a different reason than you, say, maybe in your job, the freedom that you have. So the reality is there's not a comparable proper use for everyone across all of society. What is proper for kids in school is specific to the school environment. And that's what a lot of people are not realizing, is we're taking what's common everywhere, all in life, and we're saying, well, that's got to be okay in schools too. But it's not, because the school environment changes all of that. So the reality is there is an objective distinction that is indisputable difference between students at school and adults everywhere else. And that difference is their age and their maturity. And it's that environment of the school. And those objective differences mean that they need different standards, which the argument, of course, is that they need phone bans. That's the different standard that they need, because their age and their maturity and the social environment of the school dictates that. But I feel like a lot of schools, and really a bulk of parents for that matter, they just refuse to make that distinction. For whatever reason, they don't want to admit that what is proper for students in the educational social environment of schools is different than what is proper outside of that environment. They don't see the disconnect between allowing a free-for-all of behavior on smartphones and the mental health impairment that's going on. They don't see, you know, the free-for-all behavior on smartphones and the learning impairment. They don't see the difference between what's happening on phones and the relationship impairment, the isolation and loneliness that's going on, especially when all of this is just to protect the rights of moms to be able to text their kids during the day. At the end of the day, right, that's that big hindrance that we talked about in the last episode. And so now we're arguing that we just need to teach kids about what's proper and not ban phones. So the idea that schools can teach proper smartphone use is a joke. It's absurd, and it's impossible to think that schools have the capability to do that. And the reality is society will never, ever agree what is objectively proper. I mean, maybe one day, but not anytime soon, maybe not in our lifetime. And that's because it would require objective, observable truth claim. And that objective truth would require action, because it's truth. That's what truth does. It requires you to actually acknowledge its truth and do something about it. An objective truth about what is proper smartphone use would need to be applied to all students all the time in all places. And that's the only way that you could possibly teach proper use, is to make it applied universally. I mean, just think about seatbelts, right? So some cars had them in the beginning, some didn't when they were first introduced. Some people wore them, some people didn't. You know, but when they were implemented in every car, in every manufacturer of every car, then they went on to become made law that drivers and passengers had to wear them. Then they became properly used. Their use became standard. They became habitual. And really, their use became sort of unconscious for all people everywhere at all times. And it wasn't that seatbelts were just dictated or mandated for minors to use because of their age and of their fragility. It was seatbelts for everyone. And because of the fragility of babies and children, they had even stricter rules for safety. So smartphone use that would be considered proper would have to play by similar rules if we're really looking at the safety and well-being of all students. But again, this is probably never going to happen, because we live in a post-truth culture. We live in a time where subjective individualism rules. If an objective truth that is observable and applicable to every person in all circumstances at all times has been completely rejected, then the opposite of that is individualistic culture of subjective, meaning everybody gets to define their own truth, individualism. And we often call this, or hear that it's called, personal truth. And personal truth will tell you that posting seductive selfies or playing video games or accessing generative AI and ordering food delivery during school are all proper. Or maybe they'll tell you they're all improper. That's the beauty of personal truth, is everybody gets to make it up as they go along. You know, personal truth has saturated our society and our culture. It just has. We are post-truth. We don't live by one universal truth. We are so far into subjective individualism that few will actually ever admit there is an objective truth, even though they know that it's there. Because once you pull the rug out from under personal truth in one area, maybe such as smartphones, the entire personal truth stack of cards, which includes like gender, sexual sin, or immorality, marriage, abortion, all of these things that people want to have personal truth on, that whole stack of cards just comes crashing down. And then everyone has to admit that there is indeed objective truth and morality that dictates human life. And if there's an objective truth that dictates human life, well, then there must be an objective, omniscient, omnipotent God who created reality and established that truth can be known by his creation. You know, I say all of this to circle back to this dear mother who wants to connect with her 8-year-old son during the school day via smartphone, and who insists that we teach proper use of smartphones instead of banning them. Again, can schools teach proper use? No. Can society teach proper use? No. Can the government teach or enforce proper use among students? No, never. Because if something's generally proper, it must be objectively true for all people at all times. And that objective truth is only defined by God's authoritative, infallible, immutable word. As the author of creation, God alone knows what is proper, what is good for man and good for society. Man, as we know, left to our own personal truth, is wretchedly sinful. Jeremiah 17:9 tells us, the heart is wicked and desperately sick. Mark 7:21-23 states that out of the heart comes all evil thoughts, including sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly, which are all things I would say that happen with a smartphone. That comes all out of the heart, because that's what comes out with personal truth, is what flows out from the heart outside of God's redemption. Scripture says that without God's objective truth about what is proper, man is essentially left to their own subjective, individualistic hearts. And interesting enough, we go through this list of what overflows from the heart. That is, again, what happens on the smartphones. It is used to steal, whether that be high-level hacking of information, maybe it's stealing music, stealing movies without paying for subscription to streaming services. Maybe it's stealing pictures or stealing writing, plagiarism, we know, without approval. Murder? Well, let's not forget that Jesus said that hatred toward one another is murder in the heart. And the hatred that we see on social media platforms would certainly be defined, I think, as murderous to Jesus. Greed, envy, deceit, arrogance. You could easily define these negative qualities by their social media platform counterparts. Greed, Instagram. Envy, TikTok. Deceit, Snapchat. Arrogance, X, or Twitter, whatever you want to call it. So left to our own devices, left to our own personal truth, all of these things are going to continue to define the use of the smartphone. So even though teachers and schools cannot teach proper use, Christian families, we absolutely can, and we must. So the government can do their job of banning the phone during the school day, bell to bell. I think this will absolutely help. The reality is that's not going to fix everything. We need the phones to still be taught, to be limited, to be delayed inside of the home. They still need to be taught for proper and responsible use, especially, again, Christian families. We know how deceitful and wicked the heart can be. And so we need to teach our children to be aware of that and to teach them about the dangers of all of that flowing out of our hearts and into the smartphones. Churches, they need to be teaching proper smartphone use, right? So families can then learn from their church communities and then take it home, right? So it needs to be taught and exampled and modeled inside of the church and expected and kept accountable inside the church. And then likewise inside of the family. But sadly, this isn't happening. Sadly, what we see right now is the government is stepping in and making up policies. And, you know, the secular world is promoting phone bans. I mentioned numerous times Jonathan Haidt in his book, The Anxious Generation. He is a huge force behind this movement, and he's an atheist. And so we as the Christian church, we really need, as Christian families, as the church, as a community of believers, we really need to step up and start teaching our kids proper and responsible use and stop expecting that the schools or someone else is going to teach that. We need to have more holy standards for what is right, good, pure, and true, moral, and ethical on the smartphones. So we have to remember that that is our responsibility. Okay, so to bring this back, I want to also mention that Jonathan Haidt's Substack talks about, just recently, I think it was last week, I'll put the link in the show notes. He talks about a woman who whose children go to a Jewish day school. And she got really on board with this. And she started advocating and just bringing about great smartphone reform within the Jewish day school system and really in Jewish homes across the country. And these rabbis who are headmasters of these day schools are recognizing, yes, you know, these smartphones are incompatible with the values and teaching of the Torah. And so because they're like, yeah, you're right, these are incompatible, they're banning phones and they're implementing all of these new things to help parents recognize so they can then change the environments of their homes, right? This is what we as the Christian church have got to be doing. The time is absolutely right now for us to start doing the same thing in the Christian church. This is why I am so passionate to bring about this type of change in the churches across the country. I think we truly need to be leading the way in proper smartphone use because we, of all people, we have the Holy Spirit of God empowering us and guiding us in all truth. So we have the power to do this. We need just the full dependence on God to move in our hearts and minds to change our behaviors, but we really need to submit to the authoritative word of God and to be obedient to do this hard work. So the final point I have is this. Proper smartphone use is only going to be defined by God's authoritative word. What scripture defines as moral, good, right, and true, what is proper on a smartphone is only and solely defined by scripture. No public school can define that and no public school can teach that. Christian schools, yeah, I mean, they can actually teach it, but are they? We need to make sure that they are. Make sure that they too are banning phones because I've heard of a handful of Christian schools that are having struggles with getting the phones banned. Governments, we know, they can't teach this. They can mandate, at least try to mandate proper use. And again, I'm really for the government stepping in and making this a requirement of bell-to-bell phone bans. But the alternative solution of just teaching proper use just as a generic excuse, like let's just throw this out there and say, hey, let's all do better digital literacy curriculum, you know, maybe starting in pre-K, and surely this will somehow change the behavior. We don't have time for that. We don't have time to start in pre-K and expect by the time that they become, you know, teenagers in high school, that things are going to be better because the crisis that we have on our hands is right now. So for the betterment of all of the students that are in school, for the betterment of all the societies, because as we talked about last episode, all of the problems on the phones in the schools overflows into the entire community, we need to really advocate for the phone bans. This is the best option because at least, if nothing else, it gives a child, the student, an 8-hour like reset, 8 hours where they are not constantly bombarded with notifications and stress and anxiety about what's being said about them and all that stuff. So 8 hours to sort of get back into reality, back into embodied life, face to face with their peers, with their friends, with their teachers. And these precious 8 hours, that can really be the catalyst needed for families to also then begin reshaping their home life with proper use. And of course, parents, that's just not telling your kids what's proper use and expecting them to do it. That means you have to model it. You need to change your behavior. Maybe, possibly, just as much as your kids need to change theirs. So here's your to-do list for today. Number one, get behind every effort you can to ban phones in your school district, as I talked about in part one. Number two, talk to your church leadership about maybe hosting a Brave Parenting workshop, a presentation to stir up knowledge and understanding about this topic and really the importance of it right now in our society, and really create like a revival of proper smartphone and social media use for not only the church, but all of its members. You know, plan a workshop. And then from there, you can find the like-minded people who can then sort of spearhead change within, you know, start in small groups or Sunday school classes. And it spreads to the whole church. It spreads to all the families. It then spreads to the communities. This is how collective action happens. This is how reform happens. And I believe that it would 100% can happen and needs to happen within the local church body. Okay, so contact us if you would like to try and schedule a fall or a spring. We'll see if we can get you in a presentation. We would love to come to where you are and speak to your church family about this. And then, of course, number three, moms, I love you. Stop texting your kids during school or during work or during whatever important activity that they're doing that you shouldn't be texting them during. I love you all, and I'm going to just keep saying this. I know that sometimes you just have to text them, but for the betterment of every child, of every school, and all of society, I'm just going to continue to plead with you. Please stop texting your kids all during the day. Okay, so I still have one more. Part three, we're going to talk about two more common arguments that are made against banning phones, again, because I want you to be able to go forward in your conversations with friends, with people from the school district, from wherever you're at, and whatever conversation, maybe it's with family, maybe your family completely disagrees with this, but you can have your solid argument in debunking all of these false arguments as to why banning phones in schools would be bad, so that we can get more people on board and really make more movement in this collective action of getting phones banned from schools. Please, please, please share this with a friend. Again, collective action. We need everybody doing this, especially we need Christian action. So share this with your church leaders, people, lead small groups, everybody that you can think of. Now is the time. Again, I don't care if you just memorize the arguments that I have presented and you just share them. That's fine. Or just share the podcast. Any of it will do. Thank you so much for listening to the Case for Banning Smartphones Part 2. Next week, I'll be back with Part 3, debunking more of the arguments. Thanks so much for listening. Until next week, go and be brave.